I'm reading from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 17. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength to be our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Beautiful reading, thank you. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word overwhelmed by our helplessness and our inability in and of ourselves to change. And we just are so aware of our desperate need for you to work in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. We know this isn't an intellectual exercise purely. We know this is a time where our hearts need to change and our passions need to change, where the centre of our universes need to change, where our affections and the things that give us joy and excitement and make us want to sacrifice and live and love need to change. And we can't do that, but you can. You are the creator of the universe. You did that just by speaking, so you can surely change our hearts. So, Father, we just want to acknowledge our helplessness and plead with you now. Take this time. Wake us up. That revival Jackie talked about before, that's what we want. We know that comes from hearing your word. So please take your word, rub it home deep in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know how you feel about that word multiply. It's the title for this new series that we're kicking off for the next few weeks. But I can imagine, or I can think of at least two reasons why that word might make you feel a little bit nervous. The first reason is it might just be that, unlike Marcus, you're really bad at maths. This is me. I first suspected that there was something different about me around grade 4. The hunch grew that I was different in grade 5, and by grade 7, I was well and truly outed. There was just no denying it. I was bad at maths. I came out. I remember when I was about 10, my family did one of those big trips around Australia. You know, I've got a few families doing that at the moment at Summerlees. And I remember sitting in the car and my parents just desperately trying to teach me my times tables, and it was just a torturous experience. And to make matters worse, my younger brother, who's just about a genius in everything, was also awesome at maths, and he couldn't help but shout out the answers from the back seat. So Dad would be, "All right, Davey, what's 6 times 6? And I'd be like, "Okay. 7. Yeah, like this. And then Michael would be in the back, 36! And just bursting it out. And there you go. Both my sons are probably better at the times tables than I am. They're in primary school. That gives you a bit of a feel for it. So, look, a series called Multiply, if you're like me, might make you nervous. Maybe you're just not a mathematical head. And if you aren't, I've come to learn that's fine. It's okay. I've got a great therapy group you can attend. You're not alone. We can do hugs, all sorts of stuff afterwards. That might be the reason it makes you feel nervous. But it also might concern you for another reason, and that's this. You see, lately we've been talking lots about multiplying gospel communities here at Summerlees. And the thought of that might make you feel nervous. Now, if you're a visitor to our church or if you're new, it's worth you knowing that our church is actually a family of four smaller communities that we call gospel communities, or GCs for short. And these gospel communities, or GCs, are all about helping us live Jesus-shaped lives, gospel-shaped lives. That's why they're gospel communities. And what that means is that we need in gospel community to share our lives with one another. We study the Bible together. We pray for one another. We eat together lots. We disciple each other's children. We serve the broader community together in all sorts of ways. We seek to reach out to those that don't know Jesus together. We look after each other. We do that practically, and we work very hard at doing all of this in a way that's real and that's honest, that gets rid of all the sort of masks that people tend to put on when they come to church. And unlike most church small groups, gospel communities are meant to be so much more than just a sort of a two-hour appointment once a week in an evening. So, for example, just this week, to give you a flavour, my gospel community on Tuesday night, all the guys got together and studied the Bible and talked guy stuff and prayed for one another. All the women did the same thing. On Thursday night, a bunch of us got together and helped one of our community members move house. Just last night, we had someone from our GC in our home looking after our kids while we were out. It's a sharing life thing, yeah? But, of course, all of that means that you wind up pretty close to people in gospel community. If you share your life with people like that, you do develop some pretty tight, treasured relationships. And so when we talk about multiplying, that can leave you feeling uneasy. Because what if to multiply, what if to create a new gospel community means that someone I'm close to needs to move out of the community that they're in with me to help form a new one? That can be hard. That can be a hard prospect. And so often when it comes to the stage that we're at now at Summerlees, where we want to multiply, where we want to plant a new gospel community, often the overwhelming experience can actually be one of nervousness or fear, in some case sadness and even hurt. But what I want to show you over the next 3 weeks is that whilst the nervousness and the sadness is real, and we're going to really actually acknowledge all of that and work through that, particularly next week. So if that's something, if that's where you're at the moment, then please don't miss next Sunday. We're going to acknowledge that the nervousness and the sadness, because that is real, whilst all of that's real, okay, and most of you will feel that, it really need not be, and it should not be, the overwhelming dominant experience when it comes to multiplication. All right, I'll say that again. Whilst the sadness and the concern is real, it need not be, and it should not be, the overwhelming and dominant experience when it comes to multiplying gospel communities. And what I want to do today, the way I want to start this series, is just to try and blow you away. That's really what I want to do. I want to blow you away with God's great universe-changing plans for multiplication. Now, that's really the big thing. I just want to sort of hammer home. I want you to get excited about it. I want to inspire you with it. I want your socks to be knocked off by it. I want Holy Spirit power revival happening in your hearts over God's great plan for multiplication in this world. That's kind of the big thing I just want to get us sort of marinating in today. Okay, so if you can put aside everything else and just try and focus on this, that's sort of where we're going and what we're heading for. Little younger guys, write that down. Anyone write that down, actually, if you're going to talk about this in GCs, it's good to know the big idea. That's the big thing we're going to unpack. God's great plan for multiplication. Well, let's get into it. And the first thing that we're going to look at is the vision for multiplication. God's great vision for multiplication. Now, that God wants to grow and multiply his people is a theme that just flows right through the whole Bible. It is a dominating theme in the Bible. In fact, really, it is the big storyline of the Bible. It's God's big storyline to create and multiply a people for himself. And there's literally bucket loads of verses we could look at to see this. And we haven't got time to do it all now, but I want to just take you on a really, probably a too quick tour of the Bible just to sort of try and hammer this home. First of all, Genesis 12, key biblical passage, so much so that some people say that there are two halves to the Bible. There's Genesis 1 to 11, and then there's Genesis 12 to the end. That's the two halves of the Bible. Because really, once you get to Genesis 12, everything after that seems to be unpacking it, more or less. Kids, you have got to understand Genesis 12. If you don't know about it, get Mum or Dad to read it to you this week and talk to you about it. Mum or Dad, if you don't know about it, get your gospel community to read it to you this week and talk about it and explain it. But in a nutshell, what happens in Genesis 1 to 11 is that you see people ignoring God and you see sin spiralling out of control. It's terrible stuff. Humanity goes from bad to worse. And by the time you get to the end of Genesis 11, you're thinking, man, God would be better off just getting rid of humanity. Yeah. You think, oh, God, just cut your losses. Know when to stop. Humanity is just this hopeless, ever-failing mess. But God doesn't stop it. He doesn't cut people off. Instead, he calls this guy Abraham, and he says this amazing stuff to him. Read it with me on the PowerPoint there. He says to Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Can you see what's going on there? He's going to take this one guy, Abraham, and he's going to multiply him. Can you see that? He's going to multiply him into a great nation. But not only that, that nation is going to multiply until all the nations of the earth are blessed. Yeah? Right at this pivotal point of salvation history is this multiplication vision. Right back in the first book of the Bible. It's huge. And you could go through the Old Testament, you'll just see this pop up again and again and again and again and again. But we're going to fast forward right through to Jesus, right through to Matthew's Gospel, the first book in the New Testament. And the first book in the New Testament picks up exactly where the first book of the Old Testament leaves off. So in Matthew 13, you get Jesus telling this famous story. We know it as the parable of the sower. And what happens is the word of God goes out in this story. It's like a seed, says Jesus. That the word of God is like a seed and it's landing on people and the people are like soils. But not all people are good soil and so the word doesn't grow in some people. But then you get to verse 23 and Jesus says this. But the one who received the seed, which is the word of God, the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understand it, and then look what happens next. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Can you see the multiplication language there? It's times table-y stuff, isn't it? It's times, yeah? Timesing stuff. And when you scoot through to the end of Matthew's Gospel, you see how all of this is going to work out. Matthew 28, verse 18, very famous New Testament passage. Then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, the really interesting thing to note about this passage is that it picks up on both Genesis 12 and the parable of the sower. I don't know if you've noticed that when we read that through, but it's actually picking up on all the themes from Genesis 12 that we looked at with Abraham, and it's picking up on all the stuff that happened in the parable of the sower. Okay, because there's this all nations language there. Remember that? I will make you a great nation and all nations will be blessed. Yeah? So there's Genesis 12. But also we've got the word, the teaching them. You know, they're the people that have heard Jesus teach them, and then they're going to take the word out and multiply it and teach it to all nations, and it's going to grow, and then those all nations are going to teach. You know, so they're sent off to multiply. They are to go out to all the nations and teach them everything Jesus taught them. Okay. Now, when you think about that, that includes what he said here, which is go out and make disciples of all nations, because he's just taught them that. So if they're teaching everything Jesus taught, they're teaching that. So now those new disciples are out making disciples as well as the old disciples, so that's already times itself. And then they'll teach the extra new disciples that they've gone to go out and make disciples, because remember, they're teaching everything that Jesus taught them, and what Jesus taught them was go out and make disciples. So they're out making disciples that are going to make disciples, and then they're going to go make disciples that are making disciples that are making disciples, and everyone's making disciples, and you've got 100 times 100 and 1,000 times 1,000. It's just mathematics explosion everywhere, and if you're into maths, you'll really love this. And it's just multiplying and multiplying and multiplying and multiplying, multiplying, and that's when our glorious Bible reading comes in that we looked at before. And I want you to look at it again. I'll put it up there because it's so special. Where is it there? Genesis chapter 7, verse 9. Actually, we should make this the memory verse, I reckon, for this this little three-week series. It's worth just implanting this in your head. It's so glorious. It's deliciously glorious. After this, I looked. I've got the right thing up there. Yeah, I do. Good. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Just stunning, isn't it? If you see the Genesis 12 thing again, except this time we've got it totally fulfilled. All nations, blessed. Yeah? And the people have multiplied so much that you've actually got a multitude. Yeah? A multiplied people. A multiplied people. And they're multiplied so much you can't even count them. That's how many of them there are. Yeah? It's staggering. All washed by the blood of the Lamb. All of them have had their sin removed and dealt with and done away with through faith in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, who shed his blood and gave his life on the cross. And it's staggering, you read on in that passage, and just take a look at what this eternal reality will be like for this multitude. We'll read on, verses 16 to 17. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's just perfection, isn't it? Can you get your head around it? No suffering, no pain. All the things that make this life so miserable, gone. Yeah. Literally nothing to be upset about. See, every tear will be wiped away from their eye. Nothing to cry about. And that's God's great multiplication vision fulfilled. Now, I just want you to take that in for a moment. Just let that land on you. Because look, I know that there's stresses and there's sacrifice associated with multiplication. But just for the minute, look, I know they're there, we're going to deal with them next week, but just for the minute, just let go of those. Don't think about them. Just focus on this for a minute. Just let that land on you. That's what it's all for. That's where all of it's heading. Just let that capture you. Let it blow you away. Just let that fire your imagination. Now, try and do this. You know what you might do with a big, let's just say you're planning a great big year-long trip around Europe or around Australia or something like that, yeah? Now, to do a trip like that takes sacrifice, and it takes hard work, and it takes planning. And it takes organisation, and some of that's really stressful. And you know what? When you go on a trip like that, you're going to be leaving people behind for a long time, months and months and months. You're not going to see your friends. You're not going to see your family. You're going to have to say goodbye to them. You're going to be cutting your kids off from all of those relationships too for months and months and months on end. But you know, despite all the sacrifice and the goodbyes and that, no one ever gets bogged down in them, do they, when they've got a big year-long holiday planned? Have you noticed that? No one's ever like, I'm just totally depressed because I'm just going to trip around Europe for a year and it's just really hard right now. And, you know, people don't do that, do they? Yeah, it's hard. Like, it takes sacrifice. They've got to not buy stuff and save and scrimp and organise stuff. It's hard. And there are moments of sadness when they think about, well, I'm not going to see my friends for a year. But that's never the thing that overwhelms people when they're planning that, is it? That's never the overwhelming state of mind. They might have a little flash of, oh, yeah, I'm going to miss mum a bit when I'm away. But that's not the thing that sort of stays with you, because you're too busy about thinking of, you know, Paris and cheese and wine and whatever it is you're into or whatever you do, you know. It's stuff that you are overwhelmingly excited about and hopeful about and joyful about. You can't wait. And actually, you gladly sacrifice time and effort and money and stuff. And you gladly say your goodbyes. You might shed a tear, but then you're on the plane and you're excited again, aren't you? Yeah. And you do it because the big vision that you're working for, the big vision that you're saving for, the big vision that you're making sacrifices for and stressing about is so wonderful and so exciting that it just plain overtakes any stress or sadness that you might feel. Just overwhelms it, doesn't it? Well, I don't care how good your next holiday is. That's better. By infinity, by Googleplex or whatever it is. Yeah? Is that a mathematical word? Whatever it is. More than infinity. Yeah? It's bigger. It's more exciting. It's more perfect. And the thing I'm just trying to say to you is, let's just get intoxicated by that, yeah? Isn't that worth being swept up by and caught up in? Sometimes the way that we mope around, you'd think that Christians just don't get it, wouldn't you? We get so caught up in our little worlds and our little sacrifices and hardships. It's like we just don't really get what God is actually doing in this cosmos. And it's spectacular. Get caught up in it. Get swept away by it. Because that's God's spectacular vision for multiplication. Well, we've seen the vision for multiplication, but the next thing I want us to look at, and we're going to move a bit quicker now, so don't panic. It's not going to be 3 points that long. The second thing I want us to look at is the model of multiplication. The model of multiplication. You see, when you look at the first ever churches, and when you look at the first ever missionaries, what you see is that multiplication is modelled for us all over the place. All over the place. And really, that's not so surprising, is it, when you think about point one, when you think about God, the fact that God is a great multiplying God. It's not surprising that that's what the first churches did. In fact, the book of Acts has this incredible phrase that just pops up right through it. It's kind of like a refrain, really, that pops up in three key parts of the book. It's there in 6 verse 7. It says this: "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." But it pops up again in 12, verse 24. Oops, sorry, it's all on one page, isn't it? But the word of God continued to increase and spread. See, the word of God increasing, spreading. And it pops up again in 19, verse 20. "In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." It's the parable of the sower all over again. Can you see that? The parable of the sower. The word of the Lord is a seed that goes and it spreads and it times tables itself. Yeah? Remember that? 30, 60, 100 times? And the thing is, when you fill in the gaps, see how they're big chapter jumps there, but when you fill in all of the events that happen between those key statements, when you look in the gaps, what you see is new Christian communities popping up all over the place. When you start Acts, there's one church. They're in Jerusalem. That's where it starts. By the time you get to the end of the New Testament, Europe looks like that. And actually, that's just a really conservative, quick attempt. There's probably way more. Each one of those red dots probably represents tons and tons more. Yeah, I could have filled that in. Whole thing's looking really red. It was just there. It was just key. It was just the way they worked. New Testament communities are just popping up all over the place. It's a New Testament way. Churches sent people out and they took the word and the word grew a new community. It's just what they did. They multiplied. Multiplication was just being part of the church's DNA from the very beginning. And this has just spread and spread and spread to the point where we are now sitting here in Tasmania hearing the word of the Lord. We are literally, as far as these early churches are concerned, the ends of the earth. Yeah, we've got the southernmost road before you hit Antarctica, for crying out loud. These people wouldn't have even known Tasmania existed, much less ever visualised the gospel going there. It's funny, people still don't know Tasmania exists. When we went to do a job in the UK, before we arrived there, they were praying for David and Evdoxia, who were coming over. But they were praying for David and Evdoxia from Tanzania, because they'd never heard of Tasmania, so they thought it just must be Tanzania. I remember doing a camp for kids when we were living in Europe and Germany, and it was for kids from former Eastern Bloc countries. And I had a whole bunch of them sort of swarming around me, wanting to touch the exotic Tasmanian, so that they could tell all their friends that they touched a Tasmanian. Go figure. But it helps you appreciate, doesn't it, just how spectacular it is that we're even here. Yeah, it's spectacular that we are even sitting here right now with the gospel. That's an amazing fact. And the only reason we are is because these communities multiplied and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied until here's some of these, about 2,000 years later. What you see modelled in the New Testament is multiplication. It's just what churches did. Well, we've seen the vision for multiplication, and we've seen the model for multiplication. But before we finish, I want us to look at just one more thing before we wrap it up. We really need to think about the call to multiplication. The call to multiplication. You see, it's all very well to look at what the first churches did then, but do we still need to do that now? I mean, it's great that they went around multiplying all over the place, and we're all very grateful because that means that we've got our nice church here in Kingston, Tasmania. But do we need to go through all of the stress and hassle and grief of doing it now? Why bother making more gospel communities? Couldn't we just try and make disciples without making communities? It's a good question. But the problem with that kind of thinking is that in the Bible, making disciples is intimately connected with Christian community. Yeah. In the scriptures, making disciples is intimately connected with Christian community. It is not a solo enterprise. Now, that's not to say that there's no place for one-to-one relationships and conversations in the disciple-making process. Of course there is. But the Bible's expectation is that it's not just that, but that that will take place in the context and as part of a wider community experience. And the thing is, if we try and divorce making disciples from Christian community, then we're actually ignoring one of the key tools that God has given us to multiply his people, and through which he has multiplied his people throughout history. And to ignore that would be dumb, wouldn't it? Yeah? You see, community relationships, they just play a key role in reaching people for Jesus. You see it so clearly in John's gospel. And really, this is kind of John's great commission in some ways. We looked at Matthew's great commission, but John's great commission just paints this side of the picture so very clearly for us. These are just really key verses for our whole philosophy here at Summerlees. But read John 13:34 with me. A new command I give to you, says Jesus. Okay, love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. And get this next bit. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, can you see what's going on there? What is the thing that shows the world that we're different? What is the thing that really authenticates us and makes us stand out? What do people need to see if they're to be struck and go, hey, those guys really follow God, made man, come into the world to die for the sins of many? Those people really are the disciples of the Lord Jesus. What do people need to see? Well, they actually need to see us loving one another, says Jesus. The way that I loved you. They need to meaningfully see that. And you just can't do that on your own, can you? There's got to be another to do that. John 17, verse 20 and 21 is the other key text for this. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Now, you've got to think about who that he's talking about there. the their message is the original disciples. But in this prayer, Jesus is praying for the people that will believe in him because of the disciples' message. That's us. Yeah, he's praying for us right now. This is thrilling, actually, because you're watching Jesus pray for Summerlees Christian Church before it ever existed 2,000 years ago, right? This is a prayer for Summerlees Christian Church, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Once again, you can see just how key the community is there, because it is the oneness of Jesus' followers, the love and the unity of Jesus' followers, that actually helps people see that Jesus is the Son of God sent from the Father. Striking, isn't it? Just striking. These verses, you just cannot, it shows so clearly. It's impossible to divorce making disciples and community. The two are just intimately linked. You need one for the other. You can't separate them. People need to be able to see real, authentic, loving, warts and all relationships actually lived out in real life. That's what people need to see. And the thing is, it's very difficult to show someone this with just a Sunday gathering. Now, I think these gatherings are very important, but the reality is that they are very, very limited when it comes to exposing people to what real Christian community looks like. Very hard to do that in just an hour or so on a Sunday. But gospel communities, well, they're great for this stuff. Great for this stuff. And that's why we want tons of them. Yeah? Tons and tons of them. A really good mate of mine, he's currently working with a church like ours in the UK that has gospel communities. And their current mission statement is that they want to litter their city with communities of light. That's the language they say. We want to litter Sheffield with communities of light. I reckon that's great. Now, of course, in Tasmania, we don't like litter. And I reckon Australia's been really successful with this. I remember, I've had this drummed into me since primary school. Do people remember all those campaigns in the 80s? You know, do the right thing, put it in the bin. Can't forget it, can you? Litter bug campaigns and stuff. And now we've got Clean Up Australia Day and Don't Waste Tasmania slogans and all the rest of it. And if you do travel around a bit, it's really obvious how far ahead of the world we are in this. Like, I remember living in the UK. It is filthy over there. Like, literally, you'll be walking along the street and someone will just have a big paper thing full of fish and chips. You know how you get your big paper thing full of fish and chips? And they will have just been walking along, eating their chips and go, oh, I've had enough. Boop. And then you walk along and it's just like, oh, there's like fish and chips on the ground. And then you walk along and then someone's got a half-eaten kebab that they've just sort of dropped on the floor. And it's disgusting. And I won't tell you what else you might see on the floor because it'll make you probably vomit. It's horrible. But here, it's really great, isn't it? Like, we're actually a pretty clean state. So it's good like that. Taz is great. But I do think there is a special way that we need to embrace littering. And that is littering this island with gospel communities. I think we should just be chucking them everywhere. Okay, just see if you can get this vision for a second with me. Okay, just try and picture this. Imagine if every single suburb in Tasmania had one or more gospel communities in it. Communities studying the Bible, praying, struggling to include people and love people, being a family for the familyless, serving the community around them, modelling the Christian life, holding out the life-saving message of the gospel. Imagine if we had so many of those that your average Tasmanian didn't even need to drive to access one. But why stop at Tas? What if we could litter the mainland too? What if every suburb in Australia, actually stuff it, what about every suburb in the world? What if we could litter the world with them? What if it was like Channel Court to Tiananmen Square, just gospel communities everywhere? Imagine that. It would be amazing, wouldn't it? If we could literally litter the world with these communities of light. Can you picture that? What that might be like, the sort of effect that might have? Well, you know, it actually starts right here with us going from 4 GCs to 5. That's where it's really more like addition, actually, at this point, isn't it? Is my maths right on that? Yeah. 4 plus 1 does, in fact, equal 5. Yes, there we go. I could also say 1 times 5 equals 5. Like that? See what I did there? Nice. Let's not get complicated. I'm on a winning thing. Let's leave it at that. At this point, it's small. But that's where it starts. Start small. Just start small. But just try and grab the vision. It's a small step to total world gospel community domination. That's what we're looking at. And it's just so utterly biblical because it's what God is doing in the world. Yeah? If there is to be this countless multitude from every tribe, language and people and nation, by God's grace, we need to be multiplying, don't we? God's people need to be multiplying. And I hope you can see that this is just so central. It really does need to be at the very core of the church's DNA. Yeah, if we don't want this, then there's something wrong. Can you see that? Because you just can't ignore the whole story arc of Scripture. If we're not on board with that, then we've got an issue. It's got to drive our vision. And because of that, as elders, we've been really convicted about this. We've been talking about this for a while. And we've thought, actually, maybe we just haven't done that great a job at making multiplication front and centre enough in our church as far as our identity goes. And to remedy that, we actually really want to change our vision mission statement to reflect this. Up until now, it's been this. Summerlees Christian Church, a gospel-centred organic community. But what we want to change it to better reflect this multiplication vision, is this. Summerlees Christian Church, growing gospel-centred organic communities. Yeah? We want that to be right at the heart of who we are and what we're doing. And I hope after this sermon you can see why that is. But more than that, I mean, that's just a sentence, and sentences are great and they help us and they focus us. But at the end of the day, more than that, what I've really praised, this talk and the vision that has flowed out of the thinking behind it, would just broaden our horizons, you know. I pray that it would lift our eyes and that it would fuel our passion and fuel our excitement and drive us forward to litter Hobart and Australia and the world with multiplying communities. Communities that will lead to that great and glorious day where we stand among that countless multitude made up of every people, tribe, language and nation standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, your plans are so big and so amazing and so wonderful, and forgive us that so often we just ignore them or pretend that they're not, or just try and elevate our own little lives above your great vision for everything, for the universe. Because when we take the time to look at it, it is just utterly spectacular stuff. It is better than anything we could ever dream for ourselves or for our children or for our friends. You have got a better imagination than any of us ever will. You've got a better plan than any of us could ever have. And Father, we just want to be swept up in that. But again, we want to acknowledge that that requires you to work in us. By your Holy Spirit, would you take this vision and implant it deep within our souls? Make it be the thing that we yearn for, that we're desperate for, the thing that we strive for and sacrifice for and love, the thing that gives us joy and hope and fulfillment. Father, do that work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.